Please open your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles underneath the pew in front of you. Our passage tonight is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. It's on page 1090 in the pew Bible. I'm going to begin reading actually at verse 21. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we particularly pray now for your blessing upon your word. As your spirit shone in the heart of aged Simeon, so may your spirit shine the light of your truth upon your gospel word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important things that Christian parents can do for children are all spiritual. Christian parents are to raise their children in the faith before the Lord, and these are the content of the vows that parents make when their children are brought for baptism. They vow that they will read to them God's word. They will pray with and for their children. They will teach their children all the doctrines of our holy religion. They will raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, setting an example in their own lives of godliness, grace, and love. And by faith, godly parents also offer their children to the Lord, presenting them for the sacrament of God's covenant, which is a sign of our salvation and a seal of God's grace. Now, a great example of this is seen in the actions of Joseph and Mary after their baby Jesus had been born. Now, Luke 2, 21 to 24 recounts 3 things that Joseph and Mary did for baby Jesus. The first, in verse 21, is that they had him circumcised. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, by having Jesus circumcised, his parents were marking him, according to God's word, as a child of the covenant and a true son of Abraham. Now, what does circumcision signify? Well, it was the cutting away of the flesh, and through the shedding of blood, that there might be a separation from sin. And people say, why would Jesus receive this sign? Because he was being identified with sinners who were brought in by God's grace into the covenant of his salvation and of his people. Now, Christian parents follow their example today by bringing their children for baptism. Baptism is the new covenant analogy to circumcision, and we bring our children to the Lord that the mark of the covenant, that they might be identified not by us, but by God as true children of his covenant. Now, secondly, Mary came for the rituals of purification for herself. There was, after the birth of a child, 40 days of ceremonial uncleanness. Leviticus 12, 1-4 shows this. And so the mother was to come with her husband, and they were to offer a lamb to restore her to the sanctity of the temple life and worship. Now, there was a provision: if you were very poor, you could bring, instead of a lamb, you could bring two turtle doves. I think it's noteworthy that Jesus' parents exercised that option. It reminds us of the humiliation that was involved in the incarnation of God's Son. He was born into poverty, but into obedient poverty. This was the blessing that Mary showed. She would herself submit to the Word of God, and she would do so faithfully. Now, thirdly, was the redemption of Jesus as the firstborn. And Luke mentions the text in Exodus 13, verse 2, that God commanded that all the firstborn males, not just of children, but of livestock as well, that they would be consecrated to him. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, they are mine. Exodus 13, verse 2. Now, what's going on there? You remember, in the Exodus from Egypt, it was the plague of the firstborn upon the land, and the firstborn of Israel were the only ones who were spared because the blood of the lamb was placed on the lintels of their homes. They were trusting in the blood that would ultimately be shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, now you need to remember that by redeeming, as it were, your children. They would actually bring a redemption price for each firstborn male child to the Lord, a reminder that they had been purchased, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Philip Ryken makes this comment: in his circumcision, Jesus received the lawful sign of the covenant. In his presentation, he was consecrated to God as the law required. Then and all through the rest of his life, beginning here, he lived in perfect obedience to the whole will of God, and he did this for our salvation. We are saved by Jesus' death on the cross, but we are also saved by his life on earth, in which he fulfilled all the righteousness that we owe to God. Well, Luke's gospel presents a fascinating array of wonderful characters. And in the passage, when Jesus is presented at the temple by those godly and wise parents, there are two very interesting figures. The first is Simeon, the second is Anna. We're going to look at Simeon tonight. And let me read the brief description of him in verses 25 and 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, the point being made there, among others, is this: God is always working in the world to provide a witness to his salvation. That's what Simeon was there for. It was a terrible time in the history of God's people. Jesus was not born into times of spiritual vitality and biblical godliness. Quite the opposite. Israel was in a deplorable state, spiritually, morally, and also in religiously and even politically. The doctrine had been hopelessly corrupted under the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees had loaded up the burdens of the law to pervert the gospel. The Sadducees had denied the word of God to bring in false and earthly teachings. They were under the opposition, a very sign of their national uncleanness, that they had been conquered by Rome and pagan rulers guarded over their actions. And yet, even in a scene like this, a not a very likely scene for God's glory to be seen, we meet a righteous and devout man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And J.C. Ryle comments on the significance of this. He says, the true church may be driven into the wilderness, may be scattered like a little flock, but it never dies. There was a Lot in Sodom. There was an Obadiah in the household of wicked King Ahab. There was a Daniel in Babylon and a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's court. And in the last days of the Jewish church, when its iniquity was almost full, there were godly people, men like Simeon, even in Jerusalem. God was at work in the world, providing a witness to his gospel. Now, what a wonderful thing that is said about Simeon. And let me tell you, it is one of the most wonderful things that could ever be said of you. Because you and I are living in spiritually desolate time, a culture that has deliberately turned away from the Word of God and the ways of God, is not putting hope in God, but in false gods and idols. Having sown the wind is now reaping the whirlwind, and yet God would have there be witnesses to the light of his gospel in the midst of this world. That is the best thing that could be said about you. Many years ago now, good number of years ago, when I was a new believer, I'd been a Christian about a year, I met a young lady. She was in her early 20s, a single woman working in a hospital in downtown Philadelphia, and she worked in a cancer ward, and a very difficult and demanding job, and so many of her patients were dying and suffering in many ways. And in addition to the hard work as a nurse that she did on that floor, she was known by her unbelieving partners or colleagues as one who would bring a word of consolation and hope, a gospel message urging them to trust in Jesus Christ. They derisively nicknamed her the little missionary. That's what they called that Christian nurse working nursing floor. Well, the world may laugh, but what a wonderful thing that would be said of you. I thought so highly of that young lady that I married her. And and that is one of the finest things that could be said of us, maybe in the school where you're teaching, or where you're a student, in the workplace, in your families, or in the world. God has ordained that there would be witnesses, and you and I are called to be among them. One of the great figures of the English Reformation was one of its smallest figure, a very short man by the name of Little Bilney. And he didn't have much that offered him, but he looked and he saw around him among the Roman Catholic priests some very able men of very high character and great learning. And he had been brought under the gospel through the teachings of the Reformation. And he thought, oh Lord, if only some of these able men could see the light of the gospel. And he focused on one priest who he greatly admired, a man named Hugh Latimer. And he began praying for the opportunity to share the gospel to them, but they were separated by stature and by so many things. But he arrived at a solution. A priest was required to hear confessions. So Little Bilney quietly went up to the great Hugh Latimer and said, Father, would you be willing to hear my confession? Well, Latimer, who was a man of great sense of duty, arranged the time, of course, it would be my duty to hear your confession. And he got on his side of the confessional booth, and Little Bilney got on his side. And the priest, Latimer, said, now confess to me your sins. He says, Father, I have sinned in so many ways. And he says, yes. Now, what do you confess? He said, I confess Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, and that I am justified through faith in his gospel. And by that witness, beginning in that way, Latimer was led to Jesus Christ, became one of the great preachers of the English Reformation up until and even during the day when he was burned alive for his testimony to the gospel. God is telling us through Simeon that in the darkest of times, there will be a witness to his gospel. And notice what God provides to those who are witnesses of his gospel. Simi enjoyed the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I said that there's nothing better that could be said of you than that you were a witness to the gospel. And there is no greater blessing that God could attend that in your life with than the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was testifying God's word to him. And the Spirit brought a special revelation to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And one thing we see from, as a result of the blessing of the Spirit and by the knowledge of the gospel that was given to Simeon, was he had a peace in his heart so that he was not afraid to die. You know, the same is true of anyone who has seen the Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith. We are motivated to live as his witnesses, and we are prepared with peace in order to die. Well, again, if you are a Christian, God has provided you as a witness. Let me quote again J.C. Ryle. He says, if Simeon and Anna, with so few helps, so many discouragements, if they lived such a life of faith, how much more ought we with a finished Bible and a full gospel? Let us strive like them to walk by faith and look forward. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel, ready to bear testimony to the coming of Christ. You know, we are waiting as well. We are on the other side of the first coming of Jesus, but we are awaiting his glorious return, and we are to wait full of hope, full of consolation through the gospel, that the glory of the Lord will be fully and finally revealed in an age that will have no end. And while we wait with the Holy Spirit, with peace in our hearts, we are to tell others of his salvation. Now, the witness that Simeon gave is worth looking at as well. There's Simeon himself, but there is his witness. Now, notice that his witness was not to himself. It was not a witness of his own righteousness. It was not of how devout he was, although these things are said of him. His witness was to the salvation that God, by his grace, had brought by the gift of the baby Jesus. He says in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, when he says your salvation, he means the salvation that you have provided to me. And I think in Simeon, we have a wonderful example of what does it mean to be a witness to the gospel. Okay, you say I'm to be a witness. Now, what does it mean to be that? Well, look at verse 28, where Simeon takes Jesus up in his arms and he holds him up for others to see. That's what it means to be a witness of the gospel, to take up the word of Christ, the gospel message of Christ, as Simeon lay hold with his hands upon the baby Jesus himself, and we are to hold that gospel up before the world. I love the statement of verse 32. As he is completing his statement, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, a church, a Christian people who embrace the calling to be witnesses of the gospel in a dark age, for them, their glory is this and only this, the person and work of Christ himself. I said the best thing that could be said about you and about us is that we are witnesses, but another great thing would be said is that the glory in their midst, the glory in the heart, the thing that they're excited about and animated towards is the person and work of Jesus Christ as he is known and preached and revealed through the word of God that proclaims him. Let that be said of us. You know, it's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ, but what you're really about is something else. Sadly, that could easily be said of Christians. And yet it ought to be that there are many things we believe, but the thing that we're really about is the glory of the Lord Jesus, our personal relationship with him and through him with God the Father, through a living faith, that we are his disciples. What are you? I am a witness. Why are you a witness? Because I am a personal disciple of Jesus of Nazareth, and I've walked with him through this life with an open Bible and a heart opened in prayer, and he is my all in all. He is altogether lovely. That's the way Simeon would have talked, that Christ is himself in his person and work, the glory of Israel. I think that one of the best parts of the annual Christmas celebrations and the ritual routines like this beautiful one that we enjoy is that it reminds us, oh, may it remind us of the beauty of the person and of the glory of Jesus Christ. He is very God, a very God who became man that he might save us. You shall name him Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins. I do hope that you find time perhaps more than one time during the holiday season, to revel in the glory of the gift of the person of Jesus Christ and to celebrate with worship in your heart the full achievement that he has done for you. You are saved to the uttermost through the finished work of this glorious Christ. Well, Simeon kept his watch. There was a time when he was summoned to be a witness and to give his witness, not to other things, but to the gospel. And Christ himself was his glory, the glory of Israel. And now with the coming of Christ, his watch was over. This song of Simeon is known as the Nunc Dimittis. It comes from his words that he says at the beginning of verse 29. All of these, by the way, all of these songs in Luke's birth account are known by the first words of the Latin version. Nunc Dimittis begins this, "Now I am dismissed." The time had come for him to be a witness. The time came for him to be dismissed. Now is our time. Until we are dismissed, may we keep our watch and discharge our duty with joy and glory. Well, thirdly, Simeon's song identifies Jesus not merely as a personal Savior for himself, but indeed the Savior, the only Savior, the great Savior for all the world. Verses 31 to 32, "You have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles." This is why he did not merely take the baby Jesus in his arms, but he held him up for all to see, as it were. He gives here a prophecy of world evangelism, the missionary cause that in his own way he is beginning as he holds the baby Jesus up in his arms. It is a light that was designed to shine to all the nations, to the people far and wide throughout all the world. Now, why would that be the case? Well, one reason why Jesus needs to be preached, his gospel needs to be declared to all nations, is that the problem that was emblemized by his circumcision and by his ceremony of redemption is a problem that is not merely a local problem. It's not merely a Jewish religious principle. It is the great need and problem of all the world, namely that we might be redeemed from the curse of sin. The circumcision that Jesus as a baby, as a covenant child, received was that of the cutting away of flesh, the cutting away of the sinful nature by the blood shedding of the covenant. And then the redemption price to be purchased from sin, to be ransomed and redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that we would no longer be bound in guilt and held in slavery to the power of sin. This is the great need of every person, every people, every nation. And so his gospel is for all the world. Why? Because only Jesus is the Lamb of God to free us from our sins. But notice what he says about this spread of the gospel. In verse 34, he points out that it is a sign that is opposed. Oh, how the very life of Jesus would mark that. There's never been a more lovely life, really, on the one hand, a fully normal life, on another, a completely supernatural life, a perfect life morally and spiritually, a life of true love, a life of genuine truth, and the world responded by opposing him and ultimately by nailing him to the cross and putting him to death. Ryle puts it this way, "Men who have agreed in nothing else have always agreed in this, in the hatred of Jesus Christ." And so from the first, this gospel is a sign that has been opposed. And yet that is not a reason why it should not shine forth. Nonetheless, it is in verse 34, a gospel that is appointed for the falling and the rising of those who hear. It results in the thoughts of the hearts being revealed. What does that mean? It is for the falling of rising of many. What it means is that the most decisive event and element and item in each of our lives is how we stand towards the gospel proclamation of Jesus Christ. To reject him is to remain in our sin, and it involves a great fall, particularly in the final judgment that is certainly to come. But what a great rising there is, out from sin, up from guilt into righteousness, up from the power of ungodliness with a new power through the Holy Spirit to live in truth and in love and in godliness. It is the great issue of every life, the most important thing that could be said about you. Yes, you should be called a missionary. Yes, you should know the glory of Jesus in your heart. But at the very heart of it all is, where do you stand with respect to Jesus Christ? I do want to ask you that question as you're here tonight. It is not our desire merely to go through the beauty of the holiday season, the splendor and the spectacle of the Christmas season, without asking the question, do we believe in the gospel that is shined through Jesus Christ? Do we believe that God became man? Do we believe that we must be saved through his blood or perish in judgment for our sins? And do we go to the cross, calling upon him in faith, that we would not fall in our sin, but that there would be a rising up from sin in our salvation? This is the great dividing line of all humanity, of all history, dear friends, of all eternity. Well, as we celebrate tonight the first coming of Jesus as a light to the world, we occupy a place in history that is marked by his promise that he will come again. Simeon was waiting for his coming. We look back to his coming, but we know that he has ascended after dying on the cross and rising from the grave. He has ascended to heaven, and he has promised to come back. Look at verse 30. Simeon declared with joy, "My eyes have seen your salvation." That for which he hoped had come. He had seen it with his eyes. And my friends, Jesus tells us that when he comes again, every eye will see him. Revelation 1 verse 7 foretells, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." All those living when he returns will see him, and all those in their graves will be raised in their bodies to behold the Son of God in glory. Every eye will see him who was pierced for our sins, and the world that rejected him will mourn. They will mourn because they despise the one who reigns forever, the one who is God's salvation, because that salvation for them is lost forever. But then there are others, those who, like Simeon and Anna, who received him in this world, who bore his name and who followed him to the cross. Those who receive him in faith will see the Lord with their eyes, as aged Simeon did long ago. That is the great day of our rising, of which Simeon speaks, the second coming of our Lord, for which we hope. In that day, everyone will say, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Some with weeping, some with tears of joy, some in rising, others in falling. Of which will it be for you? But one thing is sure, that on that day, Jesus will be lifted up again. And the scripture then will come true, what was written by the apostle in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow, and every tongue then will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the glory of your Son. And we can, with our mind's eye, see aged Simeon realizing that the Savior has come, and he raced to take him up in his hands. Oh, Lord, may we take him up with the hands of faith. May we hold him up before the world. May we enter into his rising and all that he offers in salvation through our personal faith. And now, Lord, as we wait for his coming, let us rejoice in knowing that our eyes will see him, and let us boldly, with great joy, proclaim his salvation to this darkened world. May we be, as his light shines through us, may we be now, on his behalf, a light to the nations. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.